are now in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Pat, I am on Colossians 2. There are a lot of things that you can say about the Apostle Paul. One of the things that you can't say about the Apostle Paul is that he was lethargic when it came to ministry, or that he was somehow low energy when it came to ministry. All that the Apostle Paul did showed that this man was passionate about serving Christ. He gave everything. He left it all there. And he was very passionate. There have been people throughout the history of the church that have had this kind of passion for the gospel's sake, and have worked hard to preach the gospel, to live the gospel. And really, that's a call for all of us to be that way. George Whitefield was such a man. And in his preaching, it was said that he would actually get people out of their beds early in the morning to preach the Word of God, and they would come out to hear him. A man by the name of David Hume, a Scottish philosopher and skeptic, went out to hear him one day. And one of his friends, who was a Christian, went by and saw David Hume there listening. David Hume was a skeptic, didn't know the Lord, listening to George Whitefield, and he commented to his friend David Hume. He said, "I'm really surprised to see you out here. You don't believe this stuff." And David Hume said, "I don't, but he sure does." There is something compelling about someone who will give everything for the sake of the gospel. And it's really the call of God for all of us to do that. That we would leave everything on that we would, it's, you know, it's like the phrase in football, leave it all on the field. You do all you can for the cause of Christ. We left last Sunday with the idea that sometimes we are tempted to worship our work, to work at our play, and to play at our worship. We must be very careful not to have that mentality, but to serve God faithfully. And the Apostle Paul gives us the perfect example on how to do that. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we see a man who is earnestly desiring the Church of Colossae be all that you want it to be, that it would be a healthy church, a church that is encouraged and grounded and steadfast, a church that runs the risk of following after Gnostic belief and beliefs that are contrary to the gospel, and yet a church that is currently standing firm. And the Apostle Paul gives them the tools with which they can remain steadfast in the gospel, and the key to all of it is Christ, that we must be rooted in Christ and grounded in him. I pray, Lord, today as we look at your word, that we would even do some self-evaluation. You'd help us to see how we might be better rooted in Christ alone. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul says that he is in great conflict. That word conflict, also sometimes translated struggle, it comes from the Greek word agon. We get our word agony from it, the word agonize. And if you could picture someone agonizing over someone else, that is this word. The word was first used to describe the Greek Olympic preparation. Of course, it was a very strenuous kind of a preparation. People were giving everything they had to prepare for the Olympics. And this word was used. It's used sometimes. It carries the idea of wrestling. It really shows, this word shows the Apostle Paul's great earnest care for the believers. This word is used in other places. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired even of life." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." This was Paul's heart. He was very passionate about the ministry. He was very passionate about preaching and reaching these people. We find that he never saw face to face. He had heard from Epaphras about them, and this love that he had for them, even without seeing them, was an amazing kind of love that caused him to agonize over them, to wrestle in his heart over them. Well, how was he doing this? How was this displayed? We get a hint of this from Colossians chapter 4. This word is going to be used again. And he cites Epaphras in verse 12. It says, "Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently," and we see how he labored, "for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, no doubt, when the Apostle Paul, that he is in great conflict for them, and he says that that Epaphras was laboring in prayers for them, Paul was teaming up with Epaphras in laboring over them in prayer. And this, we're reminded of Paul saying this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now I would just ask this question. Do you and I pray this way for each other? When we think of other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, do we agonize over them the way that the Apostle Paul and Epaphras did over the church of Colossae? Richard Sibbes, a Puritan, said it this way. He's talking about these verses. He says that God loves that we should wrestle with Him by His promises. Do we do that on behalf of each other in the body of Christ? Do we have this earnestness to see each other grow in Christ, to see each other love each other in Christ, to see each other progress in our sanctification, to be firmly established, to not be wayward, to not go off into one tangent or another? Do we pray for each other this way? I was personally convicted by this. It is certainly my responsibility as a pastor. Part of my responsibility is to pray for God's people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that I am supposed to be watching for the souls of the people that are in my care. And that doesn't mean that I'm to lord over them. The Bible is very clear about that as well. But it does mean that I'm supposed to be praying earnestly for you. That's what the Apostle Paul did, but the truth of the matter is that call is to all of us. All of us should be earnestly praying for one another. We ought to care. You know why people don't care? People don't care because it hurts to care. It hurts to care. Because people, when you care, will disappoint you because we're people. You'll want them to do certain things and make certain strides, and you'll care a lot. And invariably, there will be disappointments. Think of your own kids. Parents, you know what it's like to care deeply for your kids, to want them to go a certain way, to want them to strive toward certain goals, to achieve certain things. And when they don't follow after what you want them to follow after, there is hurt as the result. I don't know that there is any greater joy. John says this, there's no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And perhaps there's no greater hurt than to see that God's people not walk in truth. The Apostle Paul was not speaking to people who weren't walking in truth. They were walking in truth, as we'll find in the passage. But there was this threat of waywardness that could happen, and he knew it. He saw that they were established in the faith, but they weren't deeply rooted yet in the faith, and he was concerned for them. And so he was agonizing in prayer for them in hopes that his prayers, by his prayers, that it would affect a deeper rooting of God's word in their hearts and rooting in Christ himself. You and I ought to have that kind of ministry toward each other. If you think that you are not talented in some way, or you don't have the abilities that other people do, and you just don't know what to do, do what Oswald Chambers said is the ministry, is prayer. Oswald Chambers said, prayer is not the means to the ministry, prayer is the ministry. And do not shirk the value of prayer. The Apostle Paul did many things. He preached, he wrote epistles. The Apostle Paul agonized for these people in prayer. And we ought to agonize for each other in prayer as well. And these people were not people just of Paul's own local church, if you will. He was not pastoring them. That was Epaphras' job. He had never met them, and yet he was agonizing in prayer over them. I think of our missionaries. How often do we pray for them? How often do we agonize in prayer for churches that they are planting, for people that they are witnessing to, for growth in their lives and health and protection in their lives? We need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and agonize over each other in prayer, and agonize over our missionaries and people that we know that are Christians. What would happen to a church that really agonized over each other in prayer? Well, something might happen that looks like this, verse 2. The Apostle Paul continues, and we see in verse 2 his purposes in ministry. What does a healthy church ministry look like? That's a question where many books have been written on this. But I want you to notice the essence of true healthy ministry as the Apostle Paul was praying. This is what he prayed for the church at Colossae, and this is what we ought to pray for each other. He says, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. We see the purpose of ministry found in verse 2. The first purpose is that their hearts would be encouraged. The word encouraged has the idea of comfort and strength, or strengthen. The word heart here is not a word that we often think of. We need to understand the full range of this word. It has to do with the entire center of the personality, both his will, his thoughts, and his feelings. The Apostle Paul wanted them, their whole being, will, thoughts, and feelings to be encouraged. The word is parakaleo, to come alongside of. This is used, a cognate of this word is used of the Holy Spirit himself, where Christ said to the disciples, I need to go away so a comforter will come unto you. Parakletos is that word. This word, parakaleo, is used 14 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. And the significance of that is 2 Corinthians is a very in-depth description of the nature of Paul's apostolic ministry. Paul's ministry is described in detail in 2 Corinthians. And Paul uses throughout almost every chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, this word, encourage, or it's often translated comfort. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So that contrary, verse 7 of that chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "So that contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." There is a responsibility on the behalf of each other to comfort one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, we have this word comfort. God wants us to be encouraged. A healthy church is one where we are encouraging one another. We're lifting each other up. We're praying for each other. We're comforting one another. How is it that God's people can remain encouraged in the midst of a crooked and perverse world? How is it that we can be encouraged despite opposition and distractions and problems and struggles? How is it that we can be encouraged? Well, the answer is found in the next phrase, being knit together in love. How is it that we are to be encouraged? Well, we need to be knit together in love. Ephesians 4:16 says the same thing. It says, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together," the whole body, everyone, "joined and knit together by what every joint supplies," and this has to be talking about the local church here, "by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That is, as all of us contribute in our own way to the body of Christ, in love toward one another, we are to be knit together. I don't know too many people that knit today. Not a lot of knitters. There's probably a few. I imagine there are a few in our church that knit. If you knit, you raise your hand. I think of Nancy and I think of Carol. Nancy, do you knit? Okay, Carol knits a little bit. All right. Oh, we got Joy back here knits too? And okay, all right, we got a few knitters. Well, I don't knit, but that would look funny, actually. Anyway, maybe I should knit just and take a picture. I should have done that. Anyway, we're doing lots of pictures today. So knitting is something where you're taking several strands together and you're making them one. That's the picture that we have here of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And folks, the way that it's supposed to be knit together is in love. Can I ask you a question? Do you love other people in the body of Christ in a way where you are knit together with them? That's an important question to ask. Are we all, as a body of believers, knit together in love? Well, you might say, well, some people I click with better than others. The Bible doesn't say here that from whom some of the body joined together by what some of the joints supply, according to the effective working of the measure of some of the parts, causing growth of the body of the edifying of itself as love. It doesn't say that. It says from whom the whole body joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causing growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. And perhaps you've said a chain is you've heard it said a chain is only as good as its weakest link. Are you knit together with every part of the body in love? You say, well, you know, maybe not everyone. Most, but not everyone. Well, Christ would have something to say about that. He would say this to you, Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Listen to this. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you have even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Did you catch what he's saying there? If we only love those who love us, then we are no better than the unsaved person, the heathen person. If you want to put love to the test, whether you have genuine Christian love, you must love those who don't love you. You must be the one to initiate love of the brethren. The idea that someone in the body of Christ would not love someone else in the body of Christ is a foreign concept of the New Testament. God says that we are to be knitted together in love. I am on occasion have met Christians who have said, you know, I'm just so fed up with the church, I'm just going to leave the church, and you know, I have a really, really close relationship with the Lord, and I'm really close to Him, and we have great fellowship, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I'm just fine. And that's really all I need. Well, if you read your Bible long enough, you'll find out that that's not all you need. Because it's interesting what he says next. He says, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. It says, attaining the full assurance of understanding. Now, the way that this is constructed, it's dependent upon the previous phrase. In other words, folks, the way that we have a full assurance of understanding is when we are knit together in love. See, here was the problem, the temptation in the early church, where the Gnostics said that you, if you will isolate yourself from everyone else and you'll sort of get on this higher plane and it's just you and God, that you can have a greater, fuller assurance of understanding. And the Apostle Paul says that is a deception, that you cannot have a greater, fuller understanding, assurance of understanding. In fact, You will not have the level of assurance of understanding of those that are knit together in the body of Christ. That this is absolutely essential if you are going to have the assurance of understanding. Now, you may be able to have an academic understanding of the Word of God. You may even able to be to understand and to know that God loves you from His Word. But there is an assurance. This word assurance carries the idea of, it really even has a level of emotion to it where you are comforted and you are assured of your understanding because you are knit together in love with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have that kind of assurance? F.F. Bruce says it this way. Paul emphasizes that revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. I would illustrate it this way. I think one of the most loving illustrations is a mother with her child. Mothers will just give of themselves and give and give and sacrifice themselves for their kids. They will do it to their own harm, to their own hurt, because they love them so much. How does a mother show her child that she loves her child? Well, one way is she tells her child. She'll say, "I love you." She'll often remind her child that she loves him or her. It's a constant thing for a mom to tell her children that she loves them. It's very common, and it happens all the time, daily, probably multiple times a day. I want to illustrate it this way, though, folks, but can you imagine that a mom is constantly telling her children, that she loves them, but she never hugs them? Never. She just says, verbal's enough. Verbally, verbally, I love you. You know I love you. Mom, can I have a hug? You know I love you. You don't need a hug. It's the silliest thing you've ever heard of. Can you imagine a mother doing that? I can't even imagine a mother doing that. And this might sound a little sappy, but I'm just going to say it this way. We are the body of Christ. Catch this. We are the body of Christ. Now, we can, from the Word of God, understand that God loves us. We read passages, for example, like Romans chapter 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, height or death or any other creature, that whole passage, all these different things that can separate, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Or we can read a passage like Ephesians chapter 3 that says that Paul is wanting the church of Ephesus to understand how incomprehensible the love of God is, to know the love of God that passes knowledge. But there is this assurance of the love of God that we are emotionally even and certainly assured of the love of God as we are knit together in the body of Christ. It's almost as though, pardon the sappiness, it's like we're receiving a hug. That we can understand verbally that God loves us, but when we are knit together with each other, we experience the love of God in a way that we otherwise would not. This is why, folks, it is absolutely vital that we have this kind of love for each other and that we are knit in unity with love one to another. That there is a kind of Christian experience that we cannot know unless this happens in the body of Christ. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I don't really know if I love the person or not. Sometimes I feel like I love people and sometimes I don't. C.S. Lewis has some great advice for you. He says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Just start loving someone. Love is a decision that you make that results in an action that you take. It's not a feeling. If we are led by our feelings, then we would only love people that love us. But if we are led by truth, by what we ought to do, by the love that we have from God, then we will choose to love others. And that behavior will be expressed in love. This full assurance of understanding is powerful. It's something that God intends for all of us to have. He wants, and it is within the body of Christ that this happens. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that the gospel came to them, but the assurance of the gospel came as they rubbed shoulders with them. There's an old idea among some pastors of older generations that a pastor should be separate from his people. That he can't really be friends with folks in his congregation. That he really has to sort of stay separate. And Paul would not know any of that. Paul was close to the people that he ministered to. He was friends with them. They could see his life. They could see his mistakes and problems. They could see his good points and all of that, his love and all of that. They could see those things. And that kind of life, whether it's from pastoral ministry or from all of us together, brings assurance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says this, and we desire each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. This is a command to the Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to defect from the faith. The Apostle Paul says one of the ways that you keep from being defecting from the faith is to stay knit together in the body of Christ. Folks, the idea of being separate from the body of Christ and being right with God is a foreign idea. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And when this happens, it says that we will come to know the mystery of God. Did you see what it says in the passage? The mystery of God. Well, do you remember what the mystery of God is? We learned about it last week. The mystery of God is found in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what, folks? What is the mystery? It is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ in you. To have the full assurance of the understanding, to know that Christ is in you, we are knit together one with another in love. We are encouraged among each other in love. Now you say to yourself, and it says both of the Father and of Christ. Now you say to yourself, you know, I just can't love certain people. You ever run into that before? Are some people harder to love than others? I think they are. I think some people are. I'm just going to have to admit that to you. And I think we'd all have to agree with that. You know, it's interesting that in the chapter that helps us to learn more how to draw strength from Christ than any other chapter in the Bible, perhaps, John chapter 15, abiding in Christ, we have this concept of loving one another. In John 15, verse 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you, abide in my love. How do you do this? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Abiding in Christ happens in conjunction with abiding with each other in love, so that our joy may be full. And if you are struggling with loving someone, then you need to draw on the strength of Christ to love them through you. Can you draw on the strength of Christ in that way? See, there's a lot of things in life that we can muster up and do in our own strength. But loving someone as God loves them is not one of them. I think as a husband, where it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What? How is that even possible? That I mean, I love my wife, but as Christ loved the church? How is that possible? That would bring someone to their knees, wouldn't it? That's exactly right. No husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church without the power of Christ on him, without Christ loving through him. No church can love each other the way that Christ wants us to without Christ loving through us. And that's exactly what verse 3 says. The source of all of this ministry, the source of everything in verse 3 is Christ. Look at what it says, verse 3. In whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, in whom all are the treasures hidden. Christ is the source of all of this. He is the source of all of the love of God. He is the source of everything. And it says of wisdom and knowledge. Well, wisdom is the application of truth. Knowledge is it's epigenosko, it's an academic knowledge that we need. There's no question we need it. Christ is the source of that too. But if you're going to get, you can't get academic knowledge, you can't get wisdom without being sourced in Christ, without abiding in Christ, not godly wisdom. That kind of wisdom, the ability to be able to take scriptural truth and apply it to practical situations, comes as we draw our relationship from Christ. Christ are hidden all treasures. The hidden, it's interesting that it says, it worded it that way, that in Christ are hidden all treasures. Why would it say all the treasures are hidden in Christ? You know why? Because God has set things up in such a way that we've got to work for treasure. We value what we work for. It means, folks, that we are going to have to work even at harvesting truths from God's Word and work at our relationship with Christ. Some people have this concept in their personal devotional life that, you know, I just want to sort of float off my bed. And as I float down the stairs, and in this great sort of mystical experience, I open my Bible to a place that perfectly aligns with my need, and I'm able then to just drink in the truths and know Jesus, and I have this great fuzzy feeling of who God is, and I have a relationship with Christ that way. You ever experienced that? Yeah, me neither. I wake up early in the morning and I say, man, I did not get enough sleep last night. And I gotta almost bend, like flip myself out of bed in order to get up and push myself down the stairs to reach for the like hopefully get all the mixture right for the coffee. I mean, I do have to have coffee. That is important. And you, I mean, and then I sit there in a stupor until the coffee is done. And then I pour the cup of coffee. I mean, I have the world's longest coffee maker. It's amazing how long it takes. And then I pour the cup of coffee, and after drinking a cup of coffee, now I'm awake enough to take another flight of stairs. We got a lot of stairs in our house. Down to the basement and open up my Bible and it takes work, folks. And if you work at it, you will find wonderfully rich truths out of the Word of God in your relationship with Christ. But if you are expecting it just to jump off the page, it just doesn't work that way. It's not like McDonald's. And it's not like Burger King, your way right away. It doesn't work that way. And if you're expecting to have this deep relationship with God by getting a Happy Meal, then you don't understand how it works because you don't value a Happy Meal. Some of the kids are going, yeah, I do. But I think you get the point. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom from the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. You've got to work for it. You've got to dig for it. You've got to strive for it. You've got to it's mental work. But when you dig and when you work and when you strive, you're going to dig some really, really valuable nuggets up. And they're going to be worth it. And you're going to look and say, wow, this is incredible what God is showing me. And when that happens, it will spur you on to digging more. And then you'll realize the value of your hard work. Some of you know the value of hard work. But do you know the value of hard work when it comes to this book? Have you experienced, have you harvested the nuggets from the Word of God? The truths from the Word of God that enlighten your soul, that give you joy? Do you have the wisdom and knowledge that comes from a personal, close relationship with Christ? you all are tired. And we are going to end. I'm ending smack dab in the middle. If somebody said, yeah. We're going to stop right in the middle of this message. We're going to save the rest of it for next week. Because I don't really want to skip anything. And I'm thinking to myself, how do I get past this fat further and everything? And I just really don't want to today. So we're going to stop right here. And I want to just leave you with this simple concept. I want us really to think about this. Maybe, and you know, there's just a sense in which, you know, this is probably enough. I want to return to this whole idea of loving one another. You're not getting past first base without that. We've got to love each other. And I would just encourage you, just in you're going to get a night just to be with your family and sleep and rest. There's no discipleship groups tonight. But maybe pray about that as well. Can we love each other a little better than we are? Can we pray for each other? Can we agonize in prayer for each other? I think that alone is the kind of thought that we ought to have as we work together and serve together for the body of Christ, with the body of Christ. There ought to be, we need to check this and make sure that we love each other the way that God wants us to. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that in your word you tell us that we have this a possibility of having this full assurance of understanding as we are knit together in love. I'm thankful, Lord, for the love that my family and I receive from this church. I'm thankful for the love that I see for each other. But, Lord, I think we could do better. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and convict us and strengthen us, that we would really have this kind of love for the brethren, that we would just be encouraged to be together. Keep us, Lord, from the deception that we can have our own personal relationship with you apart from being knit together with each other in the body of Christ. That is certainly a deception. Lord, would you help us to be on our knees and to realize that we can't love each other the way that you want us to. That you're going to have to do that through us. And when we think about the daunting task of loving each other, it ought to cause us to depend upon you more. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to depend on you for what we cannot do for ourselves in loving each other in this way. That we would be knit together as one body, one family in Christ. That we would be able to experience the joy and the encouragement and the assurance of an understanding that we have in this passage. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.